Well, let's start looking over to John and chapter 10, John's Gospel chapter 10, and we have to look at the first 18 verses of this lovely chapter tonight. Although I'm not meant to go back, I do want to go back and read the last three verses of the last chapter, because I'm sure there's a very strong link between these three verses at the end of chapter 9 and what we're going to read in chapter 10. So let's take up the reading at John 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Now we trust and pray that the Lord will bless to each of us tonight this public reading of his own precious word. Nobody can say that this is a chapter they've never read from, and never heard verses from, and never heard preaching from, because I would think in many, many gospel meetings you've had your attention drawn to verse 9, "I am the door," and you've had your attention drawn to verse 11, "I am the good shepherd," just two of several "I ams," as you know, in this gospel. And indeed it might well be, I was thinking as you were praying about Sunday school beginning, these texts may well have been some of the earliest texts that you and I learned more years ago than we care to admit. But here we are tonight, and we're not looking at isolated verses or isolated phrases. We want to look at these verses in their context. We want to see what we can learn from the whole of these 18 verses in John 10. It's useful always to take scripture in context, isn't it? Because while a phrase or a verse may truly be helpful and bring you a blessing, the best way to understand any phrase or any verse is to take it in its total context. So here we are in John 10. And as I think I remember saying last time I was here with you, we're in a section of John's Gospel that is a long section, beginning away back in chapter 7 and going right on to the middle of this chapter, verse number 22 perhaps. So what we've read tonight can't be taken in isolation from what has gone before. There's a link between chapter 10 and chapter 9 and chapter 8 and chapter 7. And there we go tonight, looking at this, perhaps the end of this long section in which the Lord Jesus is at Jerusalem during the winter time at the Feast of Dedication, and here he is speaking to these people. Particularly the verses of chapter 10 are linked up with the events of chapter 9, where the Lord Jesus had healed a blind man, had given this man sight. And you remember, I'm sure, that in chapter 9 there was a lot of controversy. The Pharisees, first of all, didn't like it. And they tried to unsettle this man who got his sight back by asking all these awkward questions. And at the end of the chapter, those verses I chose to read again with you, after the blind man who'd got his sight back said, "Lord, I believe and worship the Lord," the Lord had a word to the people who were troubling him. The Lord had a very stern warning to the people who were troubling him. That warning was to the Pharisees, who didn't think they needed Christ, who didn't think they needed anything, who were self-sufficient, and who were trying to oppose any work of God that would take place in their society that would not include them. And so the Lord has stern words for them at the end of chapter 9. And I think the best way to understand the first part of chapter 10 is to notice that this parable that the Lord chose to tell was told for their benefit, or if not for their benefit, for their warning. So before us this evening, in those 18 verses, we really have two parables. One that goes from verse 1 to 6, and then another one that goes from verse 7 to verse 18. Two different parables. Now the two parables are similar. And very often we get confused and we run into difficulties because we think they're one parable that's extended, but they're not. There's two parables with a similarity of thought, because they're both about sheep, they're both about sheepfolds, they both refer to shepherds, they both refer to doors, they both refer to others like robbers and strangers and thieves and hirelings. These are true about both the parables. And the second one is probably the best known one, the one I've referred to, with a great gospel application. And we often think about that bit when we try to fit the gospel application of the second parable into the first one, that's when it doesn't fit. But there is this lovely gospel application in the second parable, and it has what I would call an appendix down at verse 26 to 30, where the Lord picks this up again and says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish." This lovely appendix. So the main parable is about salvation, how to get saved. And this bit stuck on, not randomly stuck on, but deliberately spoken later by the Lord Jesus. These lovely verses about eternal security and assurance of salvation, because the sheep, that's you and me, are forever held in the shepherd's hand. So, the two parables, let's look at them. I suggest to you that the way to understand this is to see two different sheepfolds. The one in verses 1 to 6 is not the same as the one in verses 7 to 18. Two different sheepfolds. The first one is about what I would call the sheepfold of Judaism, the sheepfold of the Jews. And the second one is about the sheepfold of Christ, the sheepfold of Christ's own people. So let's look at the first, the sheepfold of Judaism. You see, the Lord has come into the midst of Judaism, but as I said, encountered the opposition of the Jewish leaders. And throughout John's Gospel, as in the other Gospels, you have always two groups of people, a group who believe and receive, and another group who don't believe and reject. And it's usually the few that believe and receive, and the many who reject and deny. and it's no different in John's Gospel. So as we pick up this parable at the beginning of John 10, and look at the sheepfold of Judaism, we see the Lord is using this figure to do two things. First of all, to rebuke and condemn the Pharisees, and secondly, to encourage those who would receive them. Let's look at it. So in this first parable, if you agree with me that it represents the sheepfold of Judaism, that religion that had started off being given by God, but oh, it had deteriorated somewhat terribly. Into this sheepfold of Judaism, Christ enters in. He enters by the door. He is admitted by the porter. And the reason why he goes into it is not to stay in it, but it is, he deliberately says, to lead out of it his own sheep. Sheep, he says, who will hear and know his voice, and they will follow him out of that sheepfold. And to make a point of contrast just now that we'll come to later, in the second one it's different. Those in the second sheepfold go in and out. But in this first parable, the Lord goes into that sheepfold deliberately to lead out of it those whom he calls his sheep, those who will listen and know his voice. He starts off in verse 1, as you notice, referring to others who do not come into the sheepfold by the door. They sneak up, they climb up some other way, and says the Lord, these are thieves and robbers. Because you see, even into this sheepfold of Judaism, that religion that was given by God, that system that was instituted and described in the Old Testament, others had got up and then over the wall, and they'd added their own ideas, and they'd taken away other bits, and their purpose was to get people to follow them. They came in to steal the sheep by getting them to follow them in. But says the Lord, they're really strangers whose voice the real sheep don't recognize and follow. And so when the Lord Jesus comes to Judaism, as he came into this world these many hundreds of years ago, he came. And he was sent, like he sent his disciples, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So there he is. He enters in to the Judaism system. He was born, says the Bible, under the law. Not only born in the place called Bethlehem, but born into the Jewish nation. He honored the traditions of the Jewish nation where they did not conflict with the will of God. He even went to the temple and honored its ceremonies. He entered in to the Jewish nation. He entered in with the help of the porter, verse 3, to him the porter openeth. I'm not sure if you'll agree with me or not, but I somehow think that the porter is John the Baptist. I think that for two reasons. Number one, it fits the picture, but number two, John the Baptist is really mentioned quite a lot in this gospel. So it seems to me appropriate that when we come to a verse like this, where we've got a debate who it might be, it just ought to fit in with what's gone before. And in this gospel, more than any other, John the Baptist has been used to introduce the Lord Jesus. Chapter 1, chapter 3, and then referred to again in the end of chapter 10, the one we're at, where many people speak about John and say, John did no miracle, but everything that John said about this man was true. John, at least to me, fits the picture of being the porter, the one who would introduce Christ to the Jewish nation. He did that, you remember, in chapter 1. He identified the Lord Jesus. He pointed to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he said that the Lord Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament scriptures. And the Old Testament scriptures were pointing to Christ. And John just needs to say, look, there it is, that's how it's written. Here's the one that's promised. Why doesn't even one of the followers, who may well have been a follower of John the Baptist at the time, a man called Philip, was it, said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and prophets did write. So I'm suggesting to you that as the Lord Jesus comes to go publicly into this Jewish nation, he is introduced by somebody who knows, somebody who is, as the Bible says, his forerunner, his introducer. In this parable, I think, this would be the one who would fit in with the porter. So the porter opens, the Saviour is admitted to the nation. What does he do next? It says here, when he enters, he calls his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Now we know that again John makes a general statement at the beginning of his gospel where he says he came unto his own and his own received him not. By and large the Lord was rejected by the Jewish nation from the word go. It wasn't only at the end, it was really early on the Lord was rejected by the nation as a whole. But, and John makes this clear through the gospel, there were individuals who heard his voice and followed him out of the rejection and the unbelief of the nation to become one of his own real sheep. Why? John in his gospel has told us about a few. He's told us about Nicodemus. He's told us about the lame man that was healed at Bethesda and carried his bed on the Sabbath day, and that caused a great controversy, doesn't it? He's told us in chapter 9, you just thought about this, about the blind man at the temple who was sent to Siloam to wash and come seeing. He'll tell us more detail later on about Mary and Martha and Lazarus. There were individuals in the nation who heard the voice of the Lord, who were sure of who he is, and who followed him, including, of course, his 12 disciples. Because the word disciple simply means a follower. He led them out from Judaism. He brought them out to new ground, from the bondage of the law into the liberty of grace. We read at the end of this section, verse number 6, this parable spoke Jesus to them, to the Pharisees, but they understood not what it was that he spoke to them. You see, the Pharisees didn't understand. They were not his sheep. They did not hear his voice. Oh yes, they maybe heard our voice, but they did not recognize the voice of the Son of God. They were actually the thieves and robbers that had climbed up another way. They came to bring the people into more bondage by adding more laws and more traditions and more difficulties. Why didn't the Lord say that they laded people with heavy burdens that were difficult to bear and wouldn't try to lift them with one of their little fingers? The Lord, I think, identifies them in this parable very clearly. But in contrast to that, our Lord Jesus is the shepherd. He is indeed, we'll see in a minute, the good shepherd, although that adjective is kept for another parable. But he's nevertheless the true or the good shepherd, the one that fulfills the Old Testament, because even verses like Psalm 80 verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Or verses like you have in Isaiah 40, he will feed his flock like a shepherd and gently lead those that are with young. Beautiful pictures in the Old Testament pointing to the shepherd who would come. And so the Lord Jesus enters the sheepfold of Judaism, enters as the real shepherd, and there are those he calls, there are those who hear his voice, and he leads them out from the bondage and stringent conditions of Judaism into the liberty of grace and the knowledge of him as their Saviour, as their Lord, and in particular as their Messiah. So that is parable number 1. It's concerned with the sheepfold of Judaism. Then you come to verse 8, and the Lord starts all over again on a new but related subject. He still has the mindset of sheep and sheepfolds and shepherds, but now things change, because the first thing he says in the second parable, here in verse 7, is, I am the door of the sheep. See, this is where we can't really say the door of verse 7 is the same as the door of verse 2. Clearly that doesn't match, that doesn't fit. So the Lord's now thinking about a new picture. He's actually thinking about a different fold now. There it was, that Jewish sheepfold over there. But now the Lord is saying, in effect, here's another sheepfold over here. and to this sheepfold I am the door. I am the door for the sheep. And all that ever came before me, they're the thieves and the robbers, and the sheep didn't hear them. But I am the door, he says again in verse 9. And by me, if anyone enters in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Here's the difference. The Lord Jesus is the door, in fact, the only door. The sheep must enter in to be saved, must enter in willingly to be saved. And when they enter in, they don't stay in, but they actually go in and out and find pasture. In for safety, I suggest. Let's think about in, first of all. In for safety. He shall be saved, you see. Enter in to be saved, to be kept safe. And you can apply this in a wide context or a narrow one. Apply it to ourselves. We're in and we're safe because we're in Christ. Or to these Jewish believers, as long as they were in him, they were safe. And maybe the poor man, the poor blind man in John 9, wasn't very sure of himself. But one thing he did know is he was saved, he was safe. And he knew he believed in the Lord Jesus. And the Lord saying, maybe for his benefit, maybe even he's within earshot of all this. For his benefit, the Lord is saying, if you enter in by me, you'll be safe. You'll be safe from these Pharisees. You'll be safe from the devil, who's referred to also in these verses. You'll be safe from your sin. You'll be safe from the judgment if you enter in. And so when you're in for safety. And your safety depends not so much on the sheepfold itself, depends on the only gap in the wall, which is the door. And if that door's not a secure one, the wolf can get in, or a sheep stealer can get in, but says the Lord, no chance, because I am the door. You know the picture, don't you? You've been told that from Sunday school days. That when the sheep were all in the enclosure and the door was this way, the shepherd himself sat across that door and no wild animal, no predator could get in over him. So the Lord says, you're in, and you're in for safety. And for safety, you need a good, secure door. And the Lord Jesus grants that, guarantees that, by himself being the door. But it is, you're not only in for salvation, you're in for life, to obtain life. He said, verse 10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Life is to be found in the sheepfold, or the Jewish sheepfold was dead. The Lord spoke about it, didn't he? About being full of dead men's bones. You wouldn't want to be there. But this sheepfold is full of life. And it's eternal life, and it's abundant life. And inside this sheepfold there are blessings untold for those who come in by the door, in to be saved, in to be saved, in to be blessed, in to obtain eternal life. And that was true for these people in John's Gospel, who actually lived at the time. And praise God, that's true for you and me. We've come in through the door. We've trusted Christ. We've willingly entered in and believed what he said, and we've got safety. And we've got eternal life, and we've got security in Christ. The first thing says, I pointed this out earlier on, in contrast to the first parable, they go in and out and find pasture. It's not only to be in the fold and be safe and secure and blessed, it is that you've got to go out of the fold to find pasture. You know, the sheep don't feed in the fold. The sheep need out in the fields to feed. There's not enough grass in the fold. But say there's 100 sheep in a fold. These 100 sheep would nibble up the grass in no time in a small enclosure. There's no feeding in the fold. There's safety there. But in this picture, you've got to go out to find pasture. And out indeed to get exercise. These sheep, if they stayed crushed in the fold, would some soon become weak and weary and ill. And so the Lord says, yes, you need to go in. But you also need to go out. Go out to find pasture. Go out to get exercise. And if you need a secure door when you're in, what do you need when you're out? You need a good shepherd to lead you to the pasture. and to watch out while you're feeding on the pasture for enemies and predators, for, as he says, the wolf that's going to come. Because sure enough, the wolf will come, and if there's not a true shepherd in charge caring for the flock, the wolf will catch the sheep and scatter them. But says the Lord, that won't happen if you're trusting in me, because I am the good shepherd, the good shepherd who in the face of danger will give my life for the sheep. He stands between us and the enemy. He is our security when we're in the fold. He is the one who cares for us totally when we're out in the pasture. And so again, thinking about this poor blind man that was healed in chapter 9, they threw him out the synagogue, remember? But the Lord says, that's all right, you've come out with me. And when you're out of that fold, you're inside my fold. And when you're out looking for pasture and exercise, I'm caring for you to the extent that I am going to lay down my life for the sheep. Now we know that that went further. That went on to Calvary and the great purpose of his coming, which we'll deal with in a few minutes. But the fact remains that for you and me as well, the Lord sees us safe in his fold. But the Lord wants us to be out of that fold, spiritually speaking, to obtain pasture, to obtain exercise, indeed to do what he wants Christians to do, what we've been praying about, what we've been speaking about, to take the message of the gospel to others, to go out into the world, not to be part of the world, but to go out into the world and share the great message of salvation with others. And when we do that, it can be dangerous. Some people that we've been praying for find it dangerous physically. I mean, let me be frank, I'm glad I don't live in North Korea or in Iraq or Iran or places like that. Some people find physical danger as we witness for Christ. Others, all of us, find spiritual danger, because out in that world there is an enemy. Maybe not the wolf as in this chapter, but the roaring lion of 1 Peter 5, because he goes about seeking whom he may devour. And the same Lord who defeated the wolf defeated the lion, and we may trust in him for our safety when we're out for pasture and out for exercise. And the Lord Jesus leads his sheep in and out. And as he leads them out, verse 14, as he leads them out, he says, I know my sheep. As he leads each of his sheep out, he knows everyone. He knows about their whereabouts. He knows about their needs. He knows about their dangers. And each individual sheep is cared for personally by him. So you're not one in a crowd, you're one as far as Christ is concerned, and his eye is upon you as if you were the only one that needed his care. He knows his sheep, verse 14, and verse 15 I think is better closely linked to verse 14. Let me read it this way. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by mine, in the same way that the Father knows me, and in the same way that I know the Father. This knowledge between the Father and Son is the same kind of knowledge that exists between Christ and his sheep. There is an unbreakable care and union between Christ and his own. He knows all his sheep. As those Jews in the days of his flesh who did come out and follow him, and this can be known by us as well. You might be tempted to say to me, if you didn't know your Bible, as I'm sure you do know it very well, but if you were facing this for the first time, you might be tempted to say to the preacher, well, but how do you know it includes us? Because we're not really in John 10, it's all about Jews and Judaism. How do you know it applies to us, who are non-Jews, who are Gentiles, to use the other word? I know because what may well be the pivot verse of John 10, verse number 16. Verse number 16 is maybe the pivot of the whole chapter. Listen to it. Let me read it slightly different from the authorized version. Says the Lord, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Then also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." He's been talking about two folds, the fold of Judaism and the fold of Christ, which at that time contained only Jews. But he says there are other sheep that don't belong to this fold as yet, that I must. Notice the force of it. Not just I want to or I will, I must bring them. And I must bring them so that they will be just one flock. Not two, not Jew there and Gentile there anymore, but one flock with one shepherd taking care of the lot. This is a very precious truth, because we know that while the Lord Jesus did, in the first instance, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he has reached others. And even during his lifetime he did that. Even at the end of chapter 11, there was a Jewish man who was a high priest. Listen to what he said. He said, Caiaphas said, "You don't consider that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should perish not." And he prophesied that Jesus should die not only for that nation, but also that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Caiaphas had some insight into what God was going to do, although he himself, I fear, wasn't a true believer. So even when the Lord was here, he reached out to others, he reached out to Gentiles. And when the gospel was preached in the early days of the Acts, it was to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. But the purpose of God was that Jew and Gentile, all people everywhere, would be united into one flock. Or to change the metaphor in the New Testament, into one body. The church. How would it be formed? By hearing his voice. By listening to what he says. By believing in him. To become one new man, Ephesians 2, where the middle wall of partition would be broken down, there wouldn't be groups here and groups there, there would be one flock, and it would be one in Christ alone. How could all this happen? How could it be that after centuries of tradition that had got the Jewish nation to where it was, and the very Messiah had come and they were going to crucify him, how could it be that God could fulfill this great plan? Well, you know how it would be. But it actually tells us before this section is over. The last two verses in our section, verses 17 and 18, give us the guarantee of how this would all happen. It could only happen, number one, because he would die for the sheep. He would lay down his life. He would pay the price for salvation for all who would trust him. But number two, he would take his life again. He would lay down his life to save the sheep, but he would live on to lead his sheep, and he would live on to keep them safe forever. Yes, we do preach Christ crucified. We preach and we believe in a Christ that died, but to use the New Testament phrase, we say, "Yea, rather, that is risen again." And because of the risen Christ, because of his present endless life, this one flock, this one body, this one new man functions and continues and will continue not just through the centuries of time, it will, but it will continue forever as the bride, the Lamb's wife, and be by his side and with him forever and ever. And you know, by his grace, you and he are going to be part of that one day. "Other sheep," he said, "I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." And we Cyprus tonight should be very glad that that verse is in the Bible, because that's why we were brought in, because his eye and his heart was set on us. Let's pray. Father, we do give thanks for thy holy word. We do give thanks. We can turn to it again and be refreshed and be encouraged and be stimulated in our Christian faith to keep close to Christ, to listen to his voice, to follow him all the way wherever he leads us. May we gladly follow. Wherever he sends us, may we be willing to go. And as he blesses us day by day, may we in turn be able to bring that blessing to others. And so at the close of the meeting, we give thanks, ask thee again to take account of all the prayers offered earlier in this room, and all the people and mothers that were prayed for, be pleased to hear and answer, we ask of thee, and receive our thanks now for thy grace and goodness to us, and for this time of fellowship and sharing thy precious word. We give our thanks and ask a parting blessing in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.